You are listening to a message from Thrive Community Church, a church located in Southwest Florida. For more info, visit us at thrive-fl.org.
We've been in a series. In some ways, I've been encouraged by some of you that you would like to see this go on longer, but we've only got two more weeks after this. A series called Emotional Jesus, because Jesus was the perfect human being, the first one since Adam and Eve, who had all of his emotions, all of his everything perfectly aligned with God's will and way. And he was emotional. We have talked about his joy over one sinner who repents, his grief over his friend's Lazarus death, his compassion that was probably behind every one of them, that he is with us and for us. And today, we are on to an emotion of calmness. And for some people, they think that's no emotion at all. It's being emotionless. Actually, not so. Calmness actually means self-regulation, the ability to be at peace when other people are freaking out, okay? And it is so important. We have a lot of people freaking out right now in all sorts of ways across this world, right? And calmness is that sense of a deeper, broader perspective that puts everything in kind of a 30,000 foot level to say, okay, yes, there might be a little tempest right now, but overall, this is how God is handling things. Being calm in chaos is very important. And Jesus was that way. We see this when he is standing in front of Pilate. It is Pilate and it is Caiaphas, those two people who should have, they were the ones being reactionary when Jesus was really calm in their presence, even though it was a life-threatening situation for him. And then there are those who hated the Romans so much, they would bring up, hey, did you see what Pilate's soldiers did and killed those people over there, to see if he would get to react. And instead, he remained calm and focused on God's kingdom rather than anything that was political or national in intent at that time. He wasn't going to be racist. He wasn't going to be any of those things. He wasn't going to give in to the crowd, even when they wanted to make him king. He was resolute. He was calm. And he remains focused on that. Probably, though, the most amazing story of calmness, and especially after I studied it this week, is when Jesus himself calms the storm in the Gospels. And we're going to be looking at Mark chapter 4 today. And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great storm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling, but he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he woke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" So from this text, and by the way, I'm trying to keep it short today. I know, trying. Just know I've tried, okay, even if I'm not. But the three points are the drastic call or contrast, a radical call, and a revolutionary promise. First of all, a drastic contrast. We see a contrast right away between Jesus and the disciples in the boat. And here's something you might not know. The Sea of Galilee, actually, any of you been there? Yeah? You've been there? It's actually 700 feet below sea level to start with. And then Jordan River comes out of it, goes all the way to the Dead Sea, which is the lowest spot on Earth, okay? In dry land, that is, not under the ocean, but yeah. So it's all under, and yet about 30 miles away is Mount Hermon. That mountain is 7,200 feet, I think 9,200 feet above sea level. And so that contrast of basically 10,000 feet in over just a short period of time causes a huge conflict between cold mountain air and the warm air of the Sea of Galilee. being so low below sea level, and there were many frequent storms, actually. And Jesus' disciples, a number of them were fishermen. They would have been used to this, but not to this storm. This one was over the top, from what we can tell, because they say in Mark 4:39, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" They didn't say we might perish. It's getting a little risky, but they're saying we're dying here. It's going to happen. They were absolutely sure they were going to die. The whole boat was going under and they'd all drowned. Now contrast it to Jesus. Notice he doesn't get up and go like, "Whoa, whoa, what's going on?" He is not freaking out in any form. And you go like, "What? That just seems to be detached." He's not detached. He is not disconnected. I know that's a lot of ways that I try to stay calm, is to be detached, you know, to act like I'm not going to, like, watch the news. I'm not going to pay attention to this. I'm not going to look at anything. I'm not going to do anything that would freak me out. That's not staying calm. He sees the storm. He knows what's going on. He just knows more. And he just responds with two simple words. Two Greek words. Siopa pephimoso. It's really almost like words saying to a little child, be quiet and stay quiet. Hush, muzzle it. It could be to your, you know, like how you might say to a dog, sit. That's how he is to this hurricane. This typhoon, this catastrophic, unpredictable event the disciples were totally unprepared for, everybody was unprepared for, and all he does is say, shut up. And the text is amazing in the simplest words, but Mark says the wind stopped immediately, and what does it say? There was a great calm, a mega calm. The word mega is actually used in that. Do you realize, though, if the wind dies, the storm, the waves keep going for quite a while until they finally calm? Not this time. And no wonder the disciples said, "Who is this? Who can even say?" Just he didn't conjure up. He didn't take out his magic staff. No, none. The story just says he didn't ask the Father. He didn't pray. He just said two simple words, and they were obeyed. Now, I don't know if you realize this, but all ancient cultures, from Babylon to Egypt to Greece to Rome, you will find it in their literature, you'll find it in their understanding, all ancient cultures believed that the sea was uncontrollable and unpredictable and extremely destructive and could be at any time. No one could be in charge of the sea. The sea was in charge of you. You were wherever the wind would take you, the best that could happen. And the only one they believed in any of these is the divine in some form was controlling the seas. In fact, in a book called 2 Maccabees, chapter 9, now this is one of those intertestamental books between the testaments, part of what's called the Apocrypha. And in it, there's a man named Antiochus Epiphanes, a Seleucid, that is, a Syrian king. After Alexander the Great dies, he takes over the area, and he is really full of himself. And in fact, he claims in 2 Maccabees chapter 9 to be able to control the waves of the sea. And the Jewish leaders at the time point out that blasphemy, they tell him. Blasphemy. He is taking the place of God because only God can do that. So now you realize what's really going on in the story. Only God can do what Jesus does in this storm. What a contrast, right? The disciples, sailors, people who probably knew that Sea of Galilee better than almost anyone, and they couldn't do anything about it, but Jesus, with two simple words, takes care of everything. And now to the radical call. Now, in Luke's gospel, it's fascinating, and I think it's not beside the point, but Luke's gospel has this occurrence as well. And in Luke chapter 8, it says that Jesus tells the disciples, let us go across to the other side of the lake. And so they set out. So Jesus commands them to get in the boat, and he says, we're going to the other side of the lake. And guess what? When Jesus says, you're going somewhere, you're going to get there. You're going to get there. But they somehow were freaking out about it, and they didn't really trust him. Notice? And they say, again, we went through this, teacher, do you not care? Isn't that interesting how they say that? Do you not care? We're dying. They're seconds from death. The boat is being swamped with water. And they're saying to Jesus, you don't care at all. If you cared, this storm would have never happened. If you cared, you would have been awake and taken care of it already. If you cared, does that sound familiar? Have you ever cried out to God saying, if you really cared, this would have never happened. If you really were involved, if you really cared about me, it kind of gets to our heart, because so often when bad things happen in our lives, whatever they are, and they're just as unpredictable as the storm, they're just as uncontrollable as the storm. We're not in charge. In fact, do you realize, I would say over the last 10 years being here in Southwest Florida, you have dealt with many uncontrollable events. They're named Ian, Milton, Helene, Irma, and COVID-19, at least those, let alone uncontrollable events on the world stage that we don't control, other nations, other people, what happens here, what happens there. Since probably, I'd say, 9/11 in 2001, I think most Americans feel like we're not quite in control like we thought we were. We had a stronghold, we thought. We had two oceans that kept us safe. We were in a boat on calm seas. Maybe other places, other boats weren't, but we were. Not anymore. I think this story is even more to the point. And notice what Jesus doesn't say to them. He doesn't say, after he calms the storm, well, I understand how you're feeling there. Yeah, it makes sense. You were wondering about me. No. He says, have you no faith? Why are you afraid? Sounds a little harsh, doesn't it? Jesus, in essence, is saying, your premise is all wrong. You think that the only way God can show you his care is to keep you safe and comfortable and have an easy life. That is not the case. When you follow me, you're not in control of me. You don't tell me what to do. I tell you to follow me. Now, this morning, you know, William, Sheena, all of you, being baptized, the household saying, we're following Jesus into a boat that's going to be in some storms. And I know your family has faced them. You're in the middle of some of them right now, right? Along with the rest of us in many ways. There is no, like, there's only two alternatives in this story. Either you're in a boat without or in a boat with Jesus. But the storms will come in your life. They're unpredictable. And Jesus is not someone you can tell what to do. You're not in charge. You are not in control. And maybe some of the events that we have faced, both here in Southwest Florida, in the United States, and across the globe, I think there are many people freaking out because we're not in control and cannot figure out how to be calm in the midst of a storm. Do you think that's what's going on sometimes? And so we're looking for somebody who's going to take control and take charge and make it all right and make it just the way we've all used to have it. I grew up at a time in a small town, Frankenmuth, Michigan. There were so few, you know, we didn't lock our doors. We didn't worry about anything, right? It was all predictable. All predictable. Those days are over, man. Most of the world has never been that predictable, and I think now we're facing a lot of unpredictable things, no matter what. And you might say, this is a radical call of Jesus, because he's saying, you only got two options. You don't have to fear with me, I'm in the boat with you. Or, you're in the boat on your own, but don't expect either way to be wonderfully comfortable. because that option ain't there. I don't know if you've ever heard of Flannery O'Connor. She was a Southern kind of Gothic writer, I guess. Have you ever heard of her? Read any of her stuff? Probably not, yeah. They're short stories mainly. She herself had quite the rough life. She wanted to be, she was highly educated, but she came down with lupus in her family and so was stuck in the South trying to deal with that and finally died from the disease, but she was a very strong Christian. And most of her stories have, they're not like devotional material. They're not like these happy ending, everything's fine stories. They're pretty well in your face in one form or another. The story Revelation, if you ever read that one, I think it's very telling. She kind of puts us in our spots, but she is kind of giving us a contrast. There's another story called A Good Man is Hard to Find. And in that story, it's not about really finding a good man at all. It's a story of a family as they travel to Florida. They are kidnapped by a man just named the Misfit. And the Misfit has already murdered other people, and he plans on murdering each one of them slowly but surely. And there's such an interaction in that story. It's very interesting. And of all people, it's the Misfit who says things clearly. They get to talk about God. And because this family is a very religious family, and this is what the Misfit says. He says, Jesus was the only one that ever raised the dead, the Misfit continued, and he shouldn't have done it. He'd thrown everything out of balance. If he did what he said, then it's nothing for you to do but throw away everything and follow him. And if he didn't, then it's nothing for you to do but to enjoy the few minutes you got left the best way you can by killing somebody or burning down his house or doing something other meanness to him. No pleasure but meanness. Now you might go like, whoa, Flannery, really? Is that? I think she's being very truthful though. Those are the two options this world has. Either Jesus did raise the dead and therefore throw everything out and keep him in the boat with you, whatever happens comes your way, or he didn't, and I think a lot of people are doing this now, filled with their own meanness, not towards their neighbor and everything else, try to get whatever in any way in this world. So that's the question. You're not in control. It's either a storm, being like a storm, or it's Jesus. This week, I also listened to a podcast with Elizabeth Newman in it. And if you want to, it's the Trinity Forum podcast. She has worked in counterterrorism and threat prevention in two different administrations for George W. Bush and the first Trump term. And as an evangelical Christian and an author now of a new book, it's called The Kingdom of Rage, The Rise of Christian Extremism and the Path Back to Peace. And this is what she said in the podcast that I think is so telling for today. She says, but if you had to say one thing about right now, it's we are living in fear. And we forgot that we have an antidote to that fear, and that is in Jesus. We're living in fear. The reason that fear has taken over for us is because we have put our hope into a politician or into our country. We have created idols out of things that cannot sustain what we actually need. So we're constantly reminding folks, our hope is in Christ. He is still on the throne no matter who wins the election. This was before the election, but it doesn't matter. Who wins the election? Who's sitting in the White House? Jesus is still on that throne, and we're going to be okay. We have the answers to all that anxiety, and our non-Christian brothers and sisters don't have that. So we really need to be that non-anxious presence in this difficult time for our country. That's calmness. That's what we have. And you might say, well, yeah, well, but there's so many things going on in this world right now. There's Russia, China, North Korea, Iran, Ukraine, Syria, Sudan, Congo, all of these wars and other things going on. And things like maybe bird flu is the next COVID and who knows what's going on. And it's like, yeah, that's right. But Jesus is still on the throne. Jesus is in the boat. The storms will come. And that's why, and how can I say that for sure? Because Jesus makes a revolutionary promise. You know the way the Mark is laying out this book? It's fascinating. And in this story, the way he writes this short story is just amazing, because I didn't realize it until I started studying it now. It follows almost the exact same pattern as another story in the Old Testament. It's called the Book of Jonah. You see, Jonah and Jesus are both in a boat, if you know that story. Guess what Jonah's doing in the middle of a storm that comes up? He is asleep in the boat, just like Jesus. And the sailors are freaking out in both stories. In fact, the sailors then go to Jonah or to Jesus to wake up that person because they think they're perishing. In fact, the word perishing that is used in the Jonah account in the Greek version of it, the Septuagint, is the exact same word that's used here in Mark's gospel. I do not think that Mark is just coincidentally bringing these two stories together. And in Jonah, after Jonah tells him to throw him overboard, and then guess what happens? A mega calm. And then guess what happens as well? The sailors are even more afraid because of what just happened. And in the gospel account of Mark, it says they were afraid, freaked out because of the calm, and they said, "Who is this?" And they both worship in both books. And you go like, well, that's great, but there's one thing that's not parallel between those accounts. Jonah was thrown overboard and Jesus stays in the boat. I have a feeling, by the way, Jesus says Jonah is a sign, a pointer to what's going to happen to him elsewhere in the Gospels. And I have a feeling that Mark is already saying, hey, yeah, that might be true right now. Jesus is in the boat, but he's going to be thrown out into the most destructive, chaotic force ever when he is thrust between heaven and earth on a cross. He is going to face the storm, every chaotic force, death itself, and take it on to calm the storms for you and me. And he does that because he loves you. This is why I know that even in the midst of a storm, and it looks like everything's falling apart or getting chaotic in this world, and you're wondering what to do, we can be calm and we can trust him because he's the one who's gone through it all for us. He's done this. And we are united with him, as we saw this morning, in his death and raised to new life, so that there's nothing that can ever separate us from him. And this is what Romans 8 says, why we know God is good all the time and God is love for you and me. And that is because it says in Romans 8, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? God, you don't care? Well, wait a minute. He cares more for me than he gave up his son for me. How can I ever say he doesn't care? That he wouldn't go through anything for me? He'll never leave you. He's in the boat with you. He's right with you in it. He may look like, oh, he's asleep or he's not. He is totally in control. Okay? So why Martin Friedman, in one of his books called A Failure to Nerve, talks about this kind of calmness or non-anxious presence we can be to others. He says, I mean someone who has clarity about his or her own life goals. Do you think you know your goals for this life? Well, it's Jesus, okay? He's given you your life goals, your life purpose, your life destiny, your life direction. And therefore, someone who is less likely to become lost in the anxious emotional processes swirling about. I mean, someone who can be separate while remaining connected. We are citizens of heaven, the New Testament says, and not just of this earth. And therefore, can maintain a modifying, non-anxious, and sometimes challenging presence. I mean, someone who can manage his or her own reactivity to the automatic reactivity of others, and therefore be able to take stands at the risk of displeasing, because you are pleasing to God. You don't have to worry about what other people think of you. I'm amazed at how much we spend worrying about people who and what they think of us when God has said, you are my son, you are my child, in you I am well pleased. It's not as though some leaders can do this and some cannot. No one does it easily, and for most, I have learned, can improve their capacity. Yeah, that's what's called sanctification in the Christian life, improving your capacity to trust Jesus in the storms of life. And no, he's going to see it through. You don't have to be in control. He is. You're not on the throne. He is. And he has done it all for you. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you this day. Thank you for all that you've done for us. We pray, Lord, that for all of us who have been baptized, you would unite us and remind us that we are united with your death and resurrection, that nothing will separate us from you, that we can trust you in the storms of life. We do pray, Lord, for our nation in a time of transition and for this world in a time of conflict. We pray not that we are sucked up into it or just want everything resolved easily, but that, Lord, we can be your witnesses no matter where we are. For the persecuted church in places like India or China or Iran, Lord, we pray for your power and presence upon those disciples, that they can be at peace and be calm in the midst of those storms. And for all of us, Lord, that we pray that your will is done in our lives. Prepare us now, Lord, as we will in a moment give ourselves with our tithes and offerings to you, and ask your kingdom to be established. Nations may rise and fall, but your kingdom lasts forever, and that's the one that we are a part of and want to see continue to grow in this world. We pray, Lord, too, that you would show us the storms that are within us, how anxious we are, how we have not trusted you. We ask for your forgiveness over that. And for the sins that we have done, Lord, and continue to hold on to, Lord, we ask that they be buried as they were in our baptism, so that we rise to newness of life. Lord, I pray that you would show us that as we confess our sins to you, you are faithful, you are just, you forgive us all our sins, you cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As far as the east is from the west, so far do you remove our sins from us. We thank you for that, Lord. We need you more than anything. You are good. You are God. You are the one in control. Take control of everything in our lives. May your will be done and your kingdom come. Bless our offering this day, Lord. We pray that your will is accomplished here through Thrive and in this community. All, Lord Jesus, in your name, you are the Lord of the storm. Amen.